The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Peace also with you.
All right, that was good. All right, well, we want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. Yeah, 22. We are back in Acts, and we've jumped forward. Remember last week we were in Acts 1, kind of gave you an overview of the whole thing. And now I'm going to jump back to where we were in Acts 22, and we're going to move forward. And just so you kind of have a roadmap, everybody say roadmap. Just so you have a roadmap of where we're going for the moving on forward, we are going to be finishing up the book of Acts round about Palm Sunday. Okay, nobody. I thought that would be a yay or you know, I heard a couple of y'all like, we'll see. No, for real, we're going to finish it around Palm Sunday, and then we're going to kind of get into a few other series that I think are going to be fun. But I want you guys to get back into Acts. I want to give you an overview of where we are right now, because I don't think everybody's there, and I want you to hear and understand exactly how we got there. Back in Acts 21, so a couple pages back, right? Acts 21, the Apostle Paul arrived in Jerusalem to worship. And the Lord gave a great love offering. That's kind of what we're talking about with the sin relief stuff. Gave a love offering to him, which is great. They gave him a love offering. The mission churches donated to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he was actually going to take that money and take it to Jerusalem to move forward. And about a week later, Paul, after taking up this love offering to take for the poor people, was assaulted. He literally gets assaulted. And a mob of Christ-rejecting Jews assault him and then call the police on him because they want to hurt him. And the apostle was almost killed, but he was rescued and taken into custody by the Roman army. So that's the context of what's going on here, right? He was taken into context. And about and the situation turned from terrible to worse in Acts 23, right before this. 23:12, when 40 Jews decided that they wanted to take an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. Which, by the way, you know you're either doing something great for Christ or you've ticked off the CIA when 40 people have decided to kill you. Right? Like, that's a lot. I mean, I've had one or two, but like 40? Like, that's commitment, right? They say, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink, we're doing the whole Gandhi thing until you're gone. That's what they said. And the threat actually went all the way up to the Roman commander to send, and the Roman commander said, yo, I'm going to send him to safety. He sent him with at least 100, some say up to 1,000, but at least 100 soldiers to protect him. And you get all the way to Acts 24, we see Paul on trial. He goes all the way, he's going all the way to Caesarea, and he's in the Roman governor named Felix's hands. And Paul's on trial before the Jewish accusers and the governor. So what happens is, well, that's what we get to see today. What happens next? Here's what I want to do. I want to read this passage so you can hear it. I want you to know what it says. And as you understand what it says, I think it's going to give us context on what we can do in today's day and age. Because if you're like me, I don't know if you're like me, but when I watched anybody watch the State of the Union this week? Okay, so one, that was one of the most, I'm going to step over here for a second, this is not the Bible. This is one of the most frustrating things I've ever watched in my life. I wanted to scream multiple times, not because of the policies, not because of our president. Here's why I wanted to scream, because people thought it was a conversation. And it's just not. And what happens is we deal with the unjust government. And by the way, if you go, well, it happened to Biden. It happened to Trump, too. It happened to Obama, too. It's just kind of getting old, in my opinion. It's just really getting old. This is not the way we function. Well, at least not the way we used to function. Apparently, it's our new norm. Okay? And so what happens is when you look at government, I don't know about you, but anybody frustrated with government right now? No? Just me? Good. Okay. I'm frustrated with it. I look at my taxes. I look at everything that's going on. And I'm frustrated by it. I'm frustrated by some of the decisions that it chooses to make. I'm frustrated by some of the places it decides to go. And what you're going to see in Acts 24 is what it looks like when you're dealing with an ungodly government. So I think this is kind of apropos for us. Because a lot of us, sometimes we think, oh, we got it. Everything's going to go great. We got our guy in the White House. It's not true. We're dealing with an ungodly government. And so when we read this, I want you to hear what God has to say. I want you to hear what happens to the Apostle Paul, and I want to hear ways that we can apply it to today's word. So I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word as we read Acts 24. We're going to start in verse 22. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 22. And the word says, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, but that none of his friends should be prevented to attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, a Jewish, who was Jewish. And he sent Paul that heard him speak about his faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away from this for this present. When I get the opportunity, I will summon you." And at that time, he hoped that money would be given by Paul, for he sent to him and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring a Jew's favor, Felix left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you place us in the position to deal with government. And what do we do and how do we respond when it's unjust and ungodly? How do we respond when the policies and the things oppress us and push us forward? What does it look like to respond in a God-honoring manner? Jesus, let us learn from this today. Let us not be the martyrs where we're not called to be, but let us be people that reflect your goodness, your mercy to a world that needs to see it in a way that they've never seen before. Give us humility, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And all God's saints say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was stuck in jail. For how long? 2 years. I just want to get that by you real quick. 2 years. Didn't have a trial. I love that we have in our Constitution, you can get a speedy trial. 2 years he was in jail, right? And our federal government seems to be, in my opinion, this is my opinion, so you can disagree with me. It seems like our federal government is growing more and more ungodly every day. It seems like the policies that are going out there seem more and more ungodly. And new examples of corruption and rebellion of God crop up every week. And here's the thing, you see it over and over where you turn around and you're wondering, how exactly do we function in today's world? How do we move forward in today's world? It's funny because when you look at our government as a whole, you go, I don't understand how this can be. But the Apostle Paul said, hey, we can function in this, we can work with this, we can figure all of this out together. And listen, there are things that are going on right now that we can't change in our government. There's a way that we can look at it and we can move forward. And so as we look at our government, Proverbs 29 and 12 says this, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants become wicked. And Proverbs 29 and 2 says this, when the righteous are authority, the people rejoice, but the wicked man rules and people groan. And so as we look at this today, I want you to begin to see that what happens with corrupt leaders can move us forward. And there's important lessons I think we can learn here. There are really important lessons I think we can learn. And when people are stuck in an ungodly government, the lessons that we can learn in hard times can actually teach us so much. So the first thing I want you to do, if you're taking notes, is this. Keep embracing the truth. Keep embracing the truth. In the opening verses, Paul kept trying to see the Roman governor, Felix, and it's funny because he tries to get him to embrace the truth. Verse 22, you see that Felix was familiar with, anybody know those two words? Felix was familiar. Verse 22, what does he say? He says the way. Felix is familiar with the way. If you're not familiar with the way is what they used to call Christians before we were called Christians. Matter of fact, it goes off of what Jesus said in John, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they would call us the way, which is kind of cool. I kind of like that. It's kind of snazzy, right? Like the way. And so Felix was familiar with the way. He was familiar with the way. And it was a very common name for us. And remember in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. And the way was also a good name for Christianity because it meant that we trusted in the love and mercy in the only way we can to get us to be saved. Matter of fact, Peter made this clear, and this is another reason why they call us the way, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Where he spoke about it, he says, nor is there salvation in any other way, for there's no name under heaven given that you may be saved. There's no other way that you can be saved. So it's funny because Christians were known, listen, we were known for talking so much about the way that they just said, hey, you guys are the way. I love that. That we're now framed by the thing that we believe so fervently. that we say over and over, like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Therefore, you are a part of the way. So Felix was familiar with that. He had heard about it. And he had already had a good background about it, about the truth. And Paul tried to get him to embrace the truth. Matter of fact, in verses 24 and 25, we just read, Paul tries to get him to embrace the truth. And with all his heart, Paul wanted Felix to embrace the truth about Jesus Christ. He, with all of his heart, he was like, yo, I want you to know about Jesus Christ and the good news that God loves you. He sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for our sins, that he will save everyone who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That way, everybody needs to embrace the truth. Everybody say, embrace the truth.
Embrace the truth.
You have to embrace the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the way to God's love and mercy. It's the only way to salvation. It's the way to life. I love that we were called the way. Embracing the truth about Jesus will give us new life. Embracing the truth about Jesus will give us new life. It will transform you. It will give you a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 25, look at verse 25, I want you to see it. In verse 25, Paul talked about righteousness and self-control. If you remember the fruit of the Spirit, two of them are right there, righteousness and self-control. He was talking about new life in the way that we should live, that you would have righteousness, that you could have self-control. And I love that you can have that. There's this pastor I was reading about this week. I want you to, there's an old story, so it's not even my story. He's a guy named David Holwick. He gave a testimony, and he said this. When I was a pastor in Ohio in 1984, so you know this is an older story, 84, my car broke down, and I walked to the gas station for assistance. They sent a young mechanic over, and he ended up working on the distributor. He was a good mechanic, and I could tell from his language he wasn't exactly sanctified. You guys ever been around somebody like that? They don't know that you're a Christian, or even for me, it's pastor. Boy, people's language clears up real quick when they find I'm a pastor, right? Every other word is blank, 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 and then they're like, pastor, well, praise Jesus. You're like, what happened? What happened to that dude just 30 seconds ago, right? So obviously, he wasn't really sanctified. But when he found out that this guy was a preacher, same thing, his language cleared up real quick. And he said the guy actually come to find out was one of the biggest drug dealers in his county. He found out he worked out of his shop and sold drugs. And he said, hey, before he found out he was a pastor, he's like, hey, I could supply you whatever you really want if you have cash. Again, before he was a preacher, before he found his preacher. He said one night while that guy laid drunk in bed, he realized that he was throwing his life away, and he immediately stopped dealing drugs and gave his life to Christ. You see, the preacher had preached the gospel to him while he was getting his car fixed. He had the opportunity to share Christ. And, you know, like any good preacher, the guy would give his life to Christ immediately. It didn't happen. But it took until one night where he had a crisis. And more than this, he went on to Bible college. And he was actually about to become a preacher in Kentucky. And after telling all this, the young mechanic said, it's hard to believe that people can change like that. He says, I guess it's what they call being reborn. The preacher said, yeah, that's it. Thank God. It's a lifelong process that we grow in Christ and we allow Jesus to have his way more and more and more in us. God wants us to keep growing stronger and closer with him every single day. You have to keep embracing the truth. Paul did that. Matter of fact, did you notice? Felix brought his wife, who was a Jew, because he thought, hey, maybe if I have a Jew and a Jew talk, maybe she'll convince him that he's dumb. And what did Paul do? He said, hey, I'm going to embrace the truth some more. Do you know about Jesus? Right? I want you to know that, like, Paul was infectious when it came to Jesus. So much so that Felix said, hey, baby, come on. We're not going to be around this dude anymore because he's going to mess around and turn us into Christians. What a testimony that is. What a testimony it would be that somebody couldn't be around you anymore because they knew if they stayed around you a little bit longer, they're going to mess around and become a Christian. What a testimony would it be if somebody said, hey, I can't be with you anymore because if I'm around you too much longer, I'm going to start loving that Jesus you love. So, hey, no thanks. I'm going to go ahead and separate myself. At least I know where you stand. You have to keep embracing the truth, even when it's hard. Even in the midst of ungodly government, you have to keep embracing the truth. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. You have to keep helping people escape tragedy. You have to keep helping people escape tragedy. We can't stop. The unjust imprisonment of Paul, suffered by the Romans, and the murderous hatred received by the unbelieving Jews is tragic. The man was in prison for 2 years after being chased down by 40 Jews that wanted to murder him. He's the one being punished, and he didn't do it. Right? Like, he preached the gospel. They said, we're going to stab you. They said, hey, how about you go over here and just sit in prison for 2 years? I don't know which one's worse. I really don't know which one's worse. They're both horrible, but that's what's going on. And the greatest tragedy of the story wasn't that the people wanted to murder him. The greatest tragedy of the story wasn't that he was in jail for 2 years. The greatest tragedy in this story that I can see is that Felix and his wife rejected the gospel. That's the greatest tragedy that is in this story. Matter of fact, verses 25, go back and you can read verses 25 through 27. It says it right here. And he reasoned with righteousness and self-control in the oncoming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away from for this present. When I get the opportunity, I will summon you. In the same time, he hoped money would be given by Paul. I love that. He's like, hey, you going to bribe me and give me a little something so I can get out of jail? Just let me go ahead and give me a little something. You know, ain't nobody going to see anything. Just go ahead. And he sent him, and he conversed with him over and over. He kept saying, hey, you going to, no? Okay, go back to jail. What about this time? No? Yeah. You know how this works, right? You give me something, I give you something. I don't know if you've ever been around governments like that. I've gone to places where governments are like that. That if you give them something, then they're going to give you something back, right? In 2 years elapsed, and Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. In desiring the Jews' favor, Felix just left them in prison. He said, you know something? I still like the Jews. I'm going to go ahead and leave you in prison. That's a thing, because Felix was close. You ever had somebody in your life that's close? They're real close. They're right here on the edge. Like if a strong wind came, they would fall into Jesus, right? They're just right here. They're right here on the edge the whole time. That's Felix for 2 years, just right here. But yet he was so far. He was so close, yet so far. But I'm sure Paul never gave up. I am positive Paul never gave up trying to reach the governor for Christ. And when we need to do everything we can to reach people for Jesus. Matter of fact, NAM, which is an organization we work with called the North American Mission Board, okay, NAM, once reported that only 21% of active church-going Christians, give me your eyes, I want you to hear this, 21% of active church-going Christians invite people to church each year. 21%. That's not enough. Let's just keep it 100. That's not enough. 21%. All of us need to be inviting more and more to see the power of Jesus. If we've been changed by it, we should be like Paul. For 2 years, we should be relentless about it. And maybe you're going to have somebody that's right on the edge. But that's the beautiful part. And I love what God can do when you're there. I had a friend named Terrence I used to work with. And Terrence, I remember bringing him to Easter service, and it was kind of funny because Terrence was always close. We would have conversations. He's one of my bussers when I served tables, and he was always like right there on the edge. You never knew if he was going to fall into Jesus or not. He would flirt with, you know, he was always threatened to come to church. And so one day I finally got him to come to church. It was honestly one of the funniest things I've ever had in my life. We went to church. Heather and I like to sit in the front row, so we're sitting up towards the front. And I didn't realize, I should have realized it when I picked him up, that Terrence had drunk a little bit too much last night. The night before, he had gone out to the bars with his friends, and then he had gotten a little bit high. And so Terrence got to the front row, would it be? He was already freaked out when he came into church. He thought he was going to catch on fire. I assured him we had fire extinguishers in case that happened. Like, he was good. We walked him down the center aisle. He's freaked out because he's like, I don't know what's going on. And then we sit down, and I swear, this man had the largest eyes because he was so scared he was going to fall asleep. The whole service, he just stared into the soul of the pastor and the choir. He was like this the whole time. And I remember leaning over like, are you okay? He's like, yeah, I'm good, dog, I'm good. He just stared, right? And then we get to work, and we work a double shift. I take him to work with me, we work a double shift. And about halfway during the day, I think when his high came down, he kind of pulled me out to the side, he goes, man, that wasn't bad. So you're right, it wasn't bad. He goes, I don't know if I'll go back, but like, it wasn't bad. I said, it's okay. Let's keep up the conversation. And we keep up the conversation. I don't know if he got saved or not, but I know that he heard the gospel. For the years that I worked with him, he heard the gospel out of my mouth. We spent time. He would come to church occasionally. He would darken the doors. He always, I'm going to catch you on fire. Great, we'll put you out. But like we would have this conversation over and over, but I would invite him. You know, Christmas, Easter, the best time to invite people, by the way, is coming up to Christmas and Easter. We just passed one. We're coming up on another one. Invite people. The worst they can say is no. Matter of fact, everybody try this with me. On the count of three, everybody say the word no. One, two, three.
No.
Did that hurt? No, it didn't hurt. Some of y'all are like, yeah, it didn't. I hurt a lot. No, it doesn't hurt. It's okay. And by the way, if they're saying no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. If they're saying no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. Paul understood this. And so over and over, when Felix came and he said, come to Jesus, and Felix is like, nah, hard pass. Come to Jesus, hard pass. Come to Jesus, hard pass. Paul never took it personally. He said, you're rejecting Jesus, not me. I'm here. I love you. I'm willing to walk with you. Christians, surely we want to see people escape the tragedy of being lost. Surely we want to see that. At least I want to see it. We want to help them be saved. So to keep people to escape the coming tragedy, you have to tell them about Jesus. I know what's going on in Turkey is serious, horrible. I know what's going on in Ukraine is horrible. But what's even worse is if they were to die today to spend eternity in a real eternal hell. That is a tragedy. Worse than everything else that's going on this earth right now. I don't mean to downplay those. Those are horrific. But eternity is even worse. We have an obligation to lovingly tell people about Jesus and invite them into relationship with him. And you and I can do it if we're willing to lean into it. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is the last point for today is this. I want you to keep expanding your trust in God. Keep expanding your trust in God. Paul shows us very keenly the kind of trust we need. First, he shows us the trust that surrenders to God's timing. Nobody ever likes when I say that. Neither do I. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. I hate it every time I write it down. But it's true. Because, again, I'm going to go back. He sat in prison for 2 years. Unjustly. 2 years. In verse 27, you have to. After 2 years, the guy that has been talking to for 2 years who didn't come to Christ dipped and gave it to another governor. That's what happened. 2 years. Can you imagine me praying, Lord, I've done nothing wrong and I have to stay in prison for 2 years? I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't broken any laws. Lord, that's not right. It's not fair, but God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect, and we have to learn to wait on the Lord. Let me say again, you have to learn to wait on the Lord. Listen, there's a lady I heard about named Ellen Layfield, Christian lady from South Africa, diagnosed in April of 2007. She diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. She died about a year later. She died about a year later. As a part of her testimony, it was so interesting. Her daughter wrote this on her Caring Bridge. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Caring Bridge. Do we even use that anymore? Okay, some of us do. Some of the young people are like, what is Caring Bridge? Go look it up. Google it, okay? For the rest of us that know what it is, let me tell you what they wrote. I wish I could tell you that last night was better, but I don't really think that mom seemed to feel, I don't think it really was. Mom seemed to feel better yesterday evening, better than she did on Monday evening. She couldn't sleep last night. The pain kept her awake because she couldn't get comfortable. If you never get comfortable, you never fall asleep. So she's awake most of the night. Please continue to pray. I want to share this with you. Aunt Karen sent this devotion to me. I've relied on these words a great deal this week, and I hope you find them as well. Psalm 27 and 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Do you know the story of Joshua and the wall of Jericho? I mean, we all know it, right? Joshua in the battle of Jericho. It's in your head now. You're welcome. How the wall fell down. How the Israelites marched around one time a day for 6 days. Then on the seven times. Why not just walk around Jericho one time? Why walk around Jericho? Why blow my horns? Why get the whole tribe up, pack all my junk up, and then walk around? Like, how stupid must I have looked? Right? Like, think about that. You and all your peoples walking around a city once a day, then going back to the place and setting up camp again. And then getting back up the next day, packing all your stuff up, marching around again, and then putting your stuff back down again. Anybody else think that looks goofy? Then the seventh day, God goes, hey, one time, not enough. Seven times you're going to go around. I think it's because God is testing our faith when he does stuff like that. He's testing your faith. God is teaching them to wait because time is not wasted. Isaiah 26 and 16 says that he believes that he shall not make haste. God is going to come when he wants. He'll never hurry. God is never in a hurry. Can I just tell you how frustrating that is? Can we just all admit that? I mean, some of y'all are holier than me, so God bless you. But like for us unholy people, can I tell you how frustrating it is? God is never in a hurry. Yet the best things come that way, right? I learned this lesson when I was in my one of my first apartments. I was in the studio department. I was telling some of the students about it. I had a Murphy bed. Y'all remember Murphy beds? I had a Murphy bed, came out the wall. It was the best thing ever because when I had friends over and I wanted to leave, I would just pull my bed out of the wall. And it was my apartment was small enough I could reach my stove and my couch, which I think was just a love seat. I could reach both of them at the same time from my bed. Like that's how small the studio apartment was, okay? It was beautiful. And so, you know, I had this little Murphy bed, but you know what? I got a furnished apartment. I thought I was doing well. And my parents had said, hey, stay in the dorms. I'm like, no, I'm grown. And I was dumb. And I didn't have a microwave. I ordered pizza my first night. I got a big old pizza from Gumby's. And I had, I said, I'm going to have leftovers. I'm a single man in my own house. I got, I'm hooked up. And I ate my pizza, probably about half of it because I was young and had high metabolism. And I put the other half in the fridge. And then next day, I wanted to eat some more. I was watching TV. I was like, man, I want a pizza. And I went like I usually do in the dorms, right? You go and you throw it in the microwave. So I didn't have a microwave. It took me almost a week being in that apartment to realize I have no microwave, which was longer than I expected. And then I looked at the package. I don't know if you ever looked at the package. I don't even know if they still do this. But it had reheat instructions on the side of the package from Gumby's. Turn your oven to 325. Preheat. 325. Put on a flat tray. Put in the oven. Let sit for 10 to 15 minutes. Take back out of the oven. I had never done that before. I had always done the microwave method. Anybody do the microwave method? You put it in, and then you got that rubbery piece of something where you chew on, right? You feel like a dog chewing on a chew toy. Because you can't get to the cheese anymore. The crust, Lord, that thing is just, you can beat somebody with that, right? It's just a piece of rubber at that point, right? But man, when I took that thing out the oven, it was crisp and warm and gooey. It was like the night before. The flavors had kind of marinated a little bit, so it had a little depth of flavor to it. It was good. I was like, ooh, and I learned something that day. My patience gave me something better. My patience gave me something better. I was forced, and my hand was forced, to wait on something so much better. And so many times, God in your life is going to force you to wait. And you don't want to wait. And if you're like me, you're going to complain the whole time and go, God, I don't want it. I want to go do this. Look at everybody else. They're all doing it. But all my friends are having kids, but all my friends are married, but all my friends got their jobs, all my friends have moved on, all these things, and you're going to look, and you're going to cry out, and you're going to yell, and God's going to say, wait. My timing is not your timing, it's when it comes. God's never in a hurry. And when you get upset and you rush it, you miss a section, and you're just in a revolving door going round and round and round, which as a kid is fun. But as an adult, you get dizzy and you get sick and it's stupid because you realize you're going nowhere. But God is never late. He knows what he's doing. Do you know what your problem is? When you go around Jericho six times, you're ready to quit. And God says one more time. First time, we can trust him. Second time, we're all right with him. Third time, we're starting to get frustrated. Fourth time, we're angry. Fifth time, we're just grumbling. Sixth time, we're like, man, I'm done. God says, one more time. One more time. Say what King David says in Psalm 62 and 5. He says this, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. Waiting time is not wasted time. We need to trust and surrender our time into God. We need to trust that God will sustain you through the trials. What a trial Paul was going through here. And it only got worse, by the way. I'm going to keep going here. It only got worse. Acts 25, verse 1, it got worse. I'm going to read this to you. I just want you to hear it because it's kind of crazy. Starting in verse 1 in Acts 25. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking him a favor against Paul, and he summoned him to Jerusalem because they were planning to ambush and kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept in Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. Is there anything wrong about the man? Let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 to 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took a seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he arrived, the Jews that had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him that they could not prove. And Paul argued his defense, neither against the law of the Jews nor against the temple nor Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried for these charges before me? And Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done nothing wrong, and as to you yourself, you know very well. If I am in the wrongdoer, I have committed anything for which I deserve to die. I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. So Paul was going through a great trial, both legally and spiritually. He goes through a whole trial right there, legally and spiritually. And we may not have to go through a legal trial, but listen, you got struggles and problems in your life. All God's people got problems, amen? Amen. All God's people got problems. You ain't got problems, you are either dead or lying, okay? But without faith, we either crumple like a piece of paper or we stand like strong like a rock. And this is what Paul does in this moment. I love Rick Warren, pastor retired a few years ago, said this in an interview he gave with his wife. After his wife was diagnosed with cancer in 2003, Rick Warren said this, life is a series of problems. Either you're in one now, you're coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into one. The reason for this is God is more interested in your character than your comfort. I'm going to say it one more again. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy and less about making you happy. When we can reasonably be happy here on earth, that's not the goal here in life. The goal is to grow in character and in Christ-likeness. That's what he charges you to do, guys. That's what he wants you to do. So when you go through trials, again, it's about your holiness, not your happiness. And so many times we want to go, oh, but God wants me to be happy. That's not what he called you to be. He said, be holy like I'm holy. He wants you to be more like him. He wants your character to reflect him. These hills and valleys that you're in the middle of, especially when you get down the valley, he's cultivating you, he's shaping you. You can focus on your purposes. And if you focus on your purposes more than you focus on your problems, you're going to be focusing in the right direction. What is God's purpose for you? Some of y'all don't even know God's purpose for you, but he has a purpose for you. But sometimes you focus so much on your problems, you become self-centered. You focus so much on this, which is my problems, my issue, my pain. And one of the easiest ways to get rid of your pain is to take the focus off yourself and onto God and others around you. You discover quickly, in spite of the prayers of hundreds of thousands of people, that God, he may not heal. Let's just keep it a buck. He may not heal. I sat at my mother's bedside and prayed fervently for God to heal. He did not. I've sat at many bedsides, anointed with oil, and he did not. I've held hands of people who have died. And it's got to be difficult. Yet God will strengthen your character and strengthen that person's character and give you a ministry of helping others through that and walk with you through that and give you a testimony to draw others closer to him through you and your testimony. You see, church, that kind of good can only come out of bad if we trust God. If we trust God. So you have to expand your trust in God. Let me finish up here. There's three things you have to keep doing when you're stuck in an ungodly government like we are right now. And really, any life situation whatsoever. Let's not just focus on our government, but any situation whatsoever. Number one, you have to embrace the truth. Everybody say, embrace the truth. You have to let it save us and transform your life. You have to embrace the truth. Number two, you have to help people escape tragedy. Help people escape tragedy, the tragedy of them not knowing Jesus. You have to help people escape tragedy. There's no worse tragedy on this earth right now. They're lost without Jesus. And number three, expand your trust in God. He'll carry you through. He will carry you through. The Lord says in Isaiah 46, says this, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel," that's us, "all who have upheld me from my birth and carried me from the womb, even in your old age, I am he. Even to my gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear and I will even carry and I will deliver you." God will carry you through. Listen, some of y'all came to hear those last four words. You traveled here today to hear those last four words. Not to see me in my cool, spiffy Chiefs hoodie. I know, it's amazing. You wish you had one. You don't. Not to even come back for the wings. That's great. You should. But to hear those last four words, God will carry you through. You have to hold on to those words. Paul did for years. And by the way, it doesn't exactly get better for him for the rest of the way. I had a friend I think I've told you guys about before. And he said this phrase to me that we have hanging in our house that this morning I had to look at because I was getting frustrated with something that's happening. I even said to Miss Terry, I said, I have to remind myself that online is not real. And I was grabbing my keys. It hangs right before my keys. And when you're going through things that seem like everything, the whole world's turning against you and everything's falling down, I always seem to come up across this, and it reminds me that it's there. And all it says is God is still God. God is still good. To God be the glory. By the way, the individual who said that, stage 4 cancer, had metastasized and spread throughout their whole body and was going to die a few months later. Newlywed, and met the love of his life, was in his 20s. God is still God. God is still good. To God be the glory. If he can say that in that situation, I can say it in mine. God will carry you through. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you will carry us through all of what we go through. In the midst of everything that's going on in this world right now, and all the tragedy right now, Jesus, I just ask that you meet us here. You meet us here in such a way that we can look to you and say, God, you are still God. God, you are still good. To you be the glory. Thank you, Jesus, that over everything that you have put in our life, you are here. You are right here with us. And some of us right now need to hear that. We need to know that you are with us and that you're able to walk with us, no matter how long it takes. Father God, I just ask that as we move forward, that you would help us to see you. In the midst of the storm, we would see you and trust you. And we would run to you. God, I just need you right now in my life to remind me to walk that seventh lap, even when I don't want to. Because you are building our character and our holiness to be more like you. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who spent 2 years in prison unjustly, and it doesn't get better. Help us to continue to fight for what is right for you, even when everything in the world seems against us. Submit our hearts and our lives to you, Jesus. We praise you and we thank you in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.